Well, it is great to be here with you all today, Echo Church. For those of you here at North San Jose, South San Jose, my personal favorite, Sunnyvale Campus, and those of you watching online, it is fantastic to be here. It is a privilege for me every time I get to be on this platform to share what God's been doing in my heart and in my life. And you know, I kind of feel like I've gotten a chance to grow up here in this church at Echo Church. And so every time that I get to be on this platform, I share a little bit of a life update. I was here soon after I first got married. I was here soon after we got our first dog. And today, like Pastor Annie said, I had the biggest life change that any human being can possibly experience. I sure hope so. My wife and I welcomed two beautiful little girls into this world on June 7th. And I think we have a picture to show here on the screen. That is Rosie and Susie, and that's little Watson. Now, I want you to remember that feeling that you had just when you saw this picture, because the sleep deprivation is real. And if you don't like what I'm saying or if my words stumble, remember what you saw right here and what you feel in your heart today. But that's not what today is about. Today, we are continuing the series called Invisible War. Right, we're talking about how there is something that is beyond this world, and there are two kingdoms that are at odds with each other. And Pastor Andy kicked it off last week talking about defining the battle and how we can understand the things in our own hearts that pull us away from God. And when we can change those things, that's when we can see power to be able to come out victorious. And so my hope for all of us today is that we'd be able to put on our spiritual goggles on for just a few minutes, to be able to see our circumstances and life that we face today through a spiritual lens. Now, I have to acknowledge right on the front end, I know here at Echo Church, we have people from all kinds of backgrounds. We have people from every faith, from every church experience. Maybe this is even your very first time walking in through the walls of a church. And I just wanted you to consider just for a few moments the implications of what we're talking about. Because even if this sounds completely unreasonable or doesn't make quite any sense to you that there is some sort of spiritual war happening, I just want you to consider, if this is true, if there is a heaven and a hell, if there is a God and a devil, if there truly is a battle between these two kingdoms, then the implications of what we're talking about are actually really important, incredibly important for all of us. And I think we can all acknowledge we've had those experiences in our lives that are difficult to explain just on their own, right? We've all had these things that have happened to us where like, this seems way too weird to have been just a coincidence. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So let's start by defining really what is happening in this war, in this battle that we have. So just like any war, just any battles that we're facing, there are two kingdoms that are at odds with each other. There is a kingdom of heaven that is led by God, and then there is a kingdom of darkness that is led by Satan. Now, the kingdom of heaven, its goal is to build relationship between God and people, for us to be able to have life, to have it abundantly, to be able to enjoy it, to be able to have fulfillment. Its purpose is for all of us to have our eternities secured in heaven. And the kingdom of darkness now tries to do quite the opposite. It tries to pull people away from relationship with God. The kingdom of darkness tries to distract us from what is true. And ultimately, the goal of Satan is to steal, kill, and destroy us. Jesus goes as far as calling Satan the ruler of this world. Now, that seems really surprising because I think for a lot of us, we don't even consider Satan in our world today. He seems almost like invisible or not really present. You might have heard this quote said before. I think it's this French poet, Charles Baudelaire, said that the devil's finest trick was to persuade us that he doesn't exist. And I think that's very true for a lot of us because everything that we hear about the devil in our culture today seems really polarized and very extreme, right? Either we hear something that is fear-based condemnation and fire and brimstone, or it's a caricature that's borderline comical with a little devil that's on your shoulder that pops up whispering into your ear. And so we hear these two contrasts and we tune all of it out. And today I want to tell you that there is something that is really real that we need to acknowledge that is radically important. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says this, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You see, this battle that we're facing, just like any war, it is fighting for territory, but it's not physical territory. It's fighting for territory in the hearts and minds of men and women. And today, there's something that is very real, but it is hard for us to discern. So that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we know what's just life hitting us and what is the devil playing a scheme, right? How do I know that it's just my kids being fussy at 2 a.m. or there are demons that are possessing them, all right? Is my printer jamming for the 1,000th time or is the devil tempting me to fall into a pit of rage again? We all have those circumstances, right, where we might blame Satan or the devil for something that's happening in our life, not really knowing if it truly is. And you know what? I don't know if there really is a formula. I don't know if we can truly have a true test to know if this is the devil that's attacking us or it's just the nature of the fallen world that we're in and things are just broken. But one thing I do know is that whenever we try and press forward to bring the message of God's love and his kingdom to others, there's always going to be resistance, right? Whenever we are doing the work of God to bring the love that he has for all people towards them, we will always face resistance. Now, as we're facing this war, I'm assuming that all of us here at all of our campuses, we're fighting on the same side, hopefully. And if we're all fighting on the same side, I think the first thing that we want to know in order to be able to win is understand our enemy a little bit better. And that means a couple of things. We want to know what are his weapons, what are the things that he's wielding against us. And secondly, we want to know where is he looking to strike? What are the battle fronts that we're going to face against him? And here's what I want to say. One of the main things about the enemy, and that is if relationship with God, if you believe this, if relationship with God objectively and reasonably is completely the best thing for our lives, if all of us were to come to a place of understanding that the relationship that God has for us is the best thing that we could ever experience, the only way that the enemy could pull us away from that is with lies, is deception. If it truly is the best thing for us, the only way he can pull us away from it is to lead us to believe that that's not true. He deceives. And so as we're looking at the weapons that the enemy wields, that is his primary weapon. It's deception. He tries to deceive us from the love of God. And we see this all the way back in the beginning of Scripture. If you look at the very beginning of creation in Genesis, and if you'll turn with me, if you have your Bibles with you, or if you will have your app open, we'll also have it on the screens. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, "The Lord God placed the man in the garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" Now, I want to pause here for a second. See, God created man and woman here on earth in all of creation, and he created them with a free will and a choice of relationship with them. He gave them freedom to be able to enjoy all of the garden, but he gave them a choice for disobedience and a choice to choose apart from relationship with them. And that was the choice of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And when we choose what is apart from God, it leads to separation from him, which is what we call sin. And sin leads ultimately to death. Now we continue a little bit further in chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent represented the devil, was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say that you must not eat the fruit from any tree in the garden?'" Now notice how the serpent just begins by putting it into question. He doesn't quite lie just yet, but he says, "Did God really say," just trying to get the woman to doubt just a little bit, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree?" And he says, "Not any of the trees." Now he's changing the truth entirely, as if he didn't really know what God had originally said. And see what the woman responds. "Of course, we may eat from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only from the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, 'You must not eat it or even touch it, or you will die.'" She remembers, says almost word for word what God has spoken to her. And here's how the serpent replies. "You won't die," The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Now, notice this. Eve remembers exactly what God said, and she repeats it to him. And then the serpent replies, no, you won't die. Actually, you will be filled with knowledge, and you will be like God. He knows exactly how to pull the strings of the human desire to try and to pull her away from God. I see it like a game of chess. I used to play chess all the time in high school. I was on Yahoo Chess, part of the chess team for a little bit. And chess is a game that is often filled with deception. A great chess player will know what pieces to sacrifice for better positioning. And an inexperienced chess player will be easily deceived because they see a piece being given away as a way for them to win the game, but without realizing that they're sacrificing their position and losing the entire battle at the end of it. I remember the very first time I beat my dad at chess. That was a momentous day in my life, and I still remember it today. I think I was 14 years old. And I remember playing this game with my dad and playing this move where I pretended like I was disappointed at the move that I had just did, sacrificing my piece. And so here I am moving it, and at the moment I let go, I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that I just did that. And sure enough, he fell for it. He took the piece, and I got better position, ultimately won the game. And I think that's exactly how the enemy plays it with us. He knows exactly the desires that we have in all of our hearts, and he gives us little tastes of it, and he skews our desires just a little bit, and he gets us to compromise something, to have something today, without realizing that we're losing the entire battle. He takes our desires that God had originally designed us good, and he skews them to pull us away from God's best for us. Here's what Jesus says about the devil. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning. He had always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he is consistent with his character, for he is the father of all lies. Deception is his primary weapon. It is who he is. It is consistent with his character. And he is looking for an opening to strike inside of all of our hearts. And there are three battlefronts I want to talk about with us today that he looks to strike. And the first battlefront is what we've been talking about. The first battlefront is our desires. We saw this with Eve, right, in this story. He tempted her with a desire of greater knowledge and of becoming like God, this idea of being immortal and having all things in great power. And he's looking for opportunities like that to leverage inside of all of us, for us to believe that there is a better way to fulfill what God has already placed in our hearts. And I think about this with multiple facets of my life. When you think about money, right? Money is amoral. It can be used for good or for evil. And God said that he created us to have life and life in abundance, to be generous, to be able to have life, to be able to bless others. And he doesn't want us to live necessarily in poverty unless he calls us to it. But there is great wealth in what he has to offer to every single one of us. And the enemy skews it. And he says that receiving is better than giving. It's better to get for ourselves than it is to give to others. That you must have it today instead of tomorrow. I think the same thing when it comes to sex. God designed it as a tool to bring intimacy in the context of marriage, as a way to bring two people together in love, and as a tool to procreate. And yet the devil skews it and says, it is easy, and it is cheap, and it must be had now. And there's no reason. It's no big deal. I think the same thing happens even in church ministry, of all places. People go into ministry because they want to serve, and they feel the calling of God on their lives. And so often, the devil can skew the desire of doing good for helping others to lift up our own ego, to gain authority over other people, to get our own credit for the things that we do. See, he takes our desires and he twists them just a little bit to pull us away from God's original intent. He even takes our desires and turns them into entitlements. I think some of us, we might have said at some point in our lives, well, I've worked really hard, so I deserve to have this. Or I've made so many sacrifices my entire life, I think it's okay for me to compromise a little bit right here. Or I've said this one personally myself, I'm not hurting anybody, right? Me doing this is not hurting anybody, so why does God even care that I'm taking part in this? I heard a quote from the author C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. And he said this about human desire. He said that our desire, the problem with humanity is not that we desire for too much. It's not that we want too many things. Actually, it's that our desires are too little. We compromise too easily. God has an eternity and an immense of things that he wants to offer to us today. And yet we settle for breadcrumbs that there are at the end of the table because we got to have him right now. And that's the battlefront that the enemy goes after. He knows our desires and he offers us those breadcrumbs. He gives up a couple pawns so that we can give up the entire game. So he goes after our desire, but that's not enough. The first battlefront is our desire, but the second battlefront that we face is with our identity. He strikes at the core of who we are. In Revelations 12:10, it says, "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night." So the thing that struck me in this passage is not only does the enemy accuse us directly and he tries and shape our identity differently, but he actually goes before God and accuses us before him. And what he does when he accuses us is that he turns our guilt and our mistakes and he turns them into shame and he condemns us with them. And here the deception that he leads us to believe is that our flaws and our mistake in our past will define us today. It is who we are. And maybe you've heard some pervasive statements said about yourself. Maybe you've even spoken those things over yourself to say, you're a terrible father, you can't control your kids. Maybe you've said to yourself, man, I can't believe I said that. Only an idiot would say something like this. Or your marriage is falling apart. You're a bad husband. Why even keep on trying? You're not that popular. Nobody really likes you. Everything you tried has failed so far. You're worthless. There's nothing that you can do to help yourself. You see, he puts labels on you just like that and makes you say, you are not enough. You are not enough. And it's becoming more and more challenging, I think, these days for us to be able to stand strong with our own identity when we're faced with comparison constantly. In the age of social media, right, when we have Pinterest and Instagram and we're comparing with everybody's perfect lives, and it's hard for us to look at each other with all sincerity and see in ourselves living up to everything. I read a study this week that showed that there was a direct correlation among teenagers between depression and the amount of time spent on social media. And it said that a teenager that spent 5 or more hours a day on social media, which is not that uncommon, is 71% more likely to be depressed. And that was, whatever they were watching was irrelevant. So it didn't matter if they were watching something good or bad on social media, just purely the amount of time spent on it led to greater depression. And that's because the enemy tries to seize us in the light of comparison and make us feel like we don't measure up. And when we feel that way, when we don't measure up, we feel worthless and we become defeated. And I think that's where it's important for us to understand the difference between condemnation and conviction. Because the truth is, all of us make mistakes, right? We make mistakes, we fail, but we can get better. We grow, we seek forgiveness, we try and change, we say we're sorry, and we move forward. That's conviction. Condemnation says, you can't get better. You've made these mistakes that define who you are, and that's who you're going to be. It's taken away everything that you have to be able to fight to get better and make you defeated and shame. He's taken away your courage for the battle, and that's what he's doing. When he gets you to see your identity through that lens, it's like he's declawed your claws as a cat. You have no more ammunition to fight the battle. But that's not enough, right? The enemy, he goes after our desires, he goes after our identity, and he accuses us. And when he can't stop us there, then he goes after our very existence. And that's the third battlefront that we face. He goes after our existence. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. It says, stay alert and watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. You see, ultimately, he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you physically. He wants to destroy you emotionally and relationally. He wants to cause pain in your life. And I think there's three reasons why the enemy wants to cause you pain. I think the first one is he wants you to doubt that God either exists or that he is good. I think most of us have probably said at one point in our life, if God is good, then he wouldn't allow for this to happen in my life. He's causing us to doubt God's concern with our well-being. I think the second reason why the enemy causes pain is he wants to stop what God is doing in and through our lives. That maybe God is doing a great work in you and there is excitement that is happening in your heart and there is nothing that will stop it except if something real tragic were to happen. I remember in college, I was really involved in a ministry at San Jose State University, and I was spending more time part of that little college ministry than I was probably in my classes. And I truly felt like nothing could stop me. I was so passionate about helping people get connected into a life-giving ministry to be able to understand the love that God for every single one of them. And I truly felt like there was nothing that could stop me at that point. And then I got terribly sick. I was diagnosed with an autoimmune disease that put me down. And you know what? It didn't quite stop me, but it sure slowed me down at that time. I think the third reason why the enemy causes us pain is because he wants us to believe that the best life is a life without pain. But I think all of us know that the truth is there is pain in life, no matter what. We can't get away from it. We have to face it. And if you look throughout all of history, right? If you look throughout all of church history in the beginning, there's not a very positive correlation between being a good Christian and a good follower of Jesus and living a life that's comfortable. Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, who was probably the biggest proponent for sharing the message of God's love with all people, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. There's something here that is causing Paul a terrible amount of pain. And yet, instead of complaining about it, he describes it as God's way of keeping him humble, of preventing him from becoming proud. Now, I don't describe most of my life circumstances that way. And I'm sure most of us, when we're facing an hour of traffic on Highway 101, we're not thanking God for the patience that he is teaching us at that time. But I think as I look back on this and as I reflect, what I've seen through the course of my life, at least in me, is that God's primary tool and form of development in my life for growth has been adversity. Right? When you look back at every event in you that's shaped you, that's helped you grow and get better, they have always been paired with a dose of adversity or pain. Even when you think about the characteristics that make the best leaders that you know, people that have great character, when you look at humility, courage, integrity, compassion, patience, all of those things have to be developed with some sort of adversity. Right, humility takes for our pride to be broken down. Courage takes overcoming fear over and over again. Compassion requires for our hearts to be broken. Discipline means that we need to fail and fail until we get better. All of those things require a form of adversity for us to develop. And I think it's often in the times of greatest pain that we find ourselves more open to hearing and receiving from what God has to offer to all of us. The moment of greatest pain in my life happened in 2014. And I've shared part of this story here before at Echo Church. In 2014, in December, I had terrible back pain that happened. Actually, the day after I stood on this platform to teach one Sunday, the next morning, this crazy back pain hit me, and it led me to being stuck in a wheelchair for 3 months. I couldn't walk. At the same time, I had several sicknesses that hit me, and I lost 25 pounds. Now, for a lot of people, 25 pounds is something to rejoice over. If you look at me, 25 pounds is like me losing one of my legs. And it was unbelievable to me. I couldn't believe that I could lose this much weight. And at that time, even though it was one of the most challenging times for me, my wife, and our family, I felt God speak to me significantly in two significant ways. And the first one is that he showed me what I had to be grateful for. There was a night where I remember I was in such pain, I couldn't sleep, and I was begging God, God, please help this take this pain away so I can just sleep tonight. And I remember him showing me the things I had to be grateful for in my life. My family, my wife, the house that I live in, my work, the church community that I have, and the list goes on. And he changed my attitude from a place of despair to a place of gratitude, even though I was experiencing the worst pain I had ever felt. And the second thing that God showed me during that time is there were two separate nights where God kept me completely awake and I could not sleep. And I could not shake the feeling that God wanted me to work for our Sunnyvale campus. And at the time, I was working for our church. I had nothing to do with the Sunnyvale campus. My role was central. And I couldn't shake the feeling that God wanted me to step towards a role in the Sunnyvale campus. And here's what this led to, because this is where I'm at now. Right? The pain at the time was telling me, you've pushed yourself too hard. You have become a burden on your family. There's too much at stake here. You need to slow down. And here's what God was telling me. He was saying, I'm not done with you. Look at all that I have done in your life and what I've given you. There's more in you, and I've got a greater purpose for your life. And I wonder today if some of you are in that place. You're facing some sort of adversity that is completely overwhelming you. Maybe you're facing pain. Maybe there's a fear in your life. Maybe it's an insecurity. Whatever it is, there is something in you that is preventing you from experiencing what God has for your life. And what I want to tell you today is that you can experience victory over all those things. That this battle there is over your life, it has already been won for you if you would receive the gift and the power that God is offering to you. That's why we place our trust in Jesus. Because we believe that God sent Jesus here to earth to live a life that was without fault. And he died on the cross, paying for the condemnation that we deserve. That was the price that we needed to pay for our mistakes. And he took it upon himself so that we could be able to experience new life. And the best thing that we can do to fight against the deception of the enemy, it's with the truth. Right? Deception can only be reversed when we understand fully what is true. That's when we can claim victory over that war. But we have to surrender ourselves completely to that truth, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly, with all of our minds, our hearts, our soul, and our strength. And for some of us, we have to make that decision today to accept that truth with all that we are. Maybe it's that very first step for some of you to bring Jesus into your life, to accept what he has done on the cross for you, to accept the sacrifice that he has paid so that you may have a relationship with God today. To understand that your past no longer defines you because he has taken your mistakes and he has nailed them on that cross. And he resurrected on the third day, proving that God's hand was on him. That's how we can have assurance today in the faith that we have in him. And so for some of you, maybe you need to take that first step today to accept that truth and allow it to wash over you and to be able to stand with confidence in what he has for your life. For some of you, maybe it's that next step. Maybe you have accepted him into your life. You've accepted that truth of what Jesus has done, but you have yet to go public with your faith. You know, scripture tells us that when we confess him before people, that Jesus confesses us before God. so there can be a bridge in our relationship with God through Jesus. And as we profess him before people, and as we make him a center of our lives, but as we go public with our faith in him, that we can have confidence in the faith that he's given us. And for some of you, you have yet to take that step. That's why we celebrate baptisms here at Echo Church. We celebrate baptism because it represents the beginning of a new life. Just like a wedding ring is a symbol of a commitment that we've made to a spouse, baptism is a symbol of the commitments that we make to God. And for some of you, you have yet to take that step. Actually, we have baptism coming up in a couple weeks here at Echo Church, August 12th at all of our campuses. And you can sign up today and take that step and acknowledge the truth of what he has done for you before people and allow the truth to become a reality in your life. The next thing we can do to make the truth the center of our hearts is to center our values and our beliefs around the scriptures. Because we believe that the Bible and the scriptures are the inherent word of God. And as we center ourselves on these truths, we can let the light shine in the darkness in our hearts. We can let the deceptions be wiped away because we're believing the truth above all things. You might have heard Christians talk about their daily devotions or their quiet times. And the reason why those are so important is because you might have heard, you are what you eat, right? And as you put in more of the scripture in your hearts, they become to define more and more of who you are. And as you make them at the center of who you are, that's when you can wipe away the lies and start making statements about your life that are finally true. To acknowledge and say that I am a child of God, that I can be made new and my past has been forgiven, that my mistakes no longer define me, that I am no longer a slave to my sin, that today I can have freedom because of what Jesus says about me, that today can be a new day, that I have been created for a greater purpose. And as you let these truths come over you and wash over you and internalize them, that they can become a reality. And I want to give you two practical ways in which you can do more of that in your life today. Number one, use the Bible app. The Bible is available for free in so many platforms today, and there are so many ways for you to be able to internalize it. And the Bible app has devotions that you can do day by day by day that will walk through and give you commentary and speak into things in your life that you need today. So use that as a tool for your day today and allow the Word of God to speak into your life. Secondly, we created something really simple for all of you to be able to make the scriptures and the truth of God be at the forefront of your mind day by day. And we posted them up on our social media, these images that you can put on the home screen of your phone. And there's a truth on there that says something about you. You'll see there's a picture of it right here with a scripture that says what God says you are, not what the enemy tries to deceive you to be. So you can pick one that best fits for you and put it on your phone and allow the truth of God to speak over you. And I want to tell you that today, as you're joining into God's family and as you're making these decisions to make the truth at the center of your hearts, you're not just joining into something or enlisting in something, but you're joining an army that is fighting alongside you. That you're no longer alone in this, that there are people who are alongside you in locking arms to fight this battle for this war that we're facing. And here's the truth that we can declare today. In Romans 8:38, it says, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. See, one of the biggest lies the enemy leads us to believe is that God is not concerned about our well-being. He tries to make us doubt our intentions for us. But here it says, there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from God's love once we've accepted his truth into our hearts. Nobody is more concerned about our well-being than Jesus himself. And this is a truth that we need to stand on today, that there is a God who has given us power and strength and a new identity to be able to overcome all things. And next week, we're going to continue this series. Pastor Felipe is going to talk about how we can be ready for the battle and what weapons God has given us to be able to fight and stand strong and be ready for this battle. But I want you to know today that awareness around the truth is the greatest shield that you have against the enemy's deception. And the truth and the word of God is the greatest weapon that you have to fight against him. See, when I deceived my dad playing chess several years ago, that worked one time. It did not work a second time. And the same is true for us today with the enemy. Once we can come to a greater awareness and understanding of the way that he seeks to strike in our lives, the way that he seeks to deceive us, and we've shined truth on it, it will no longer work, right? Darkness is gone the moment we turn on the light. Darkness will never overcome light. And so today, I want to invite you, would you invite the light of God and his truth to shine in your hearts, to pull away the lies of the enemy, and to allow his truth to be victorious in your hearts today. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that today we can stand on your truth and know that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. And so today we acknowledge you as the king over our hearts. God, knowing that you are the one who is fighting for us, you are the one who is seeking to make us new, that you give us a new identity, that the desires you've placed in our hearts are made for good. So today we ask for more and more of you in us. And we thank you, God, for this gift that we have a relationship with you that allows us to fight this battle in the spiritual realms. So God, we pray for more truth to become a reality in our hearts and for the lies of the enemy to be gone today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.